husband and to our wives, our children. This is the role that God planned for you and I, and we must not fail in this role. But you know, God never meant for the home and the church to compete. They are two complementing institutions. They are two cooperating institutions. They are not competing institutions. The home and the church have many similarities. Both have heads. Both are called family. And both are entered through a process known as birth. You and I would be very, very distressed if we were a part of a family that had no children. Have you ever thought about how horrible it would be to not be able to have children? You know, as women, we can realize what Rachel must have meant when she cried to Jacob, "Jacob, give me children or I die." But in Romans, the 7th chapter and the 4th verse, we are told that we are married to Christ and that we are to be fruit bearers for Christ. How long have you been married to Jesus? 5 years? 10 years? 15 years? Some of you women in this audience have been Christians for 20 years. Are you bearing women? Are you bearing fruit for your Savior, for your husband? Surely, as Christian women, our cry must be as Rachel's was, give us children or we die. You know, I know that most of the women here at this soul winning workshop, are really aware of the fact of needing to bear children for Jesus. This isn't the question. The question is, how are we going to bear these children for Jesus and not neglect the family that God has given us? Well, I hope in the next few minutes to show you a few ways that will help you be both a soul winner and a mother. Now, they're not spectacular, they're not new, they're as old as God's Word, but they're workable ways to serve God. About 2.5 years ago, I was privileged to hear Brother Midnight Knight, and I hope you heard him just this hour before, when he spoke on good, better, and best. This changed my life. I have been a Christian since I was 10 years old. I've never known what it is not to know Jesus. I've never known what it is not to live close to Him. But yet, all those years, I had filled my life with the good and the better and had forgotten the best. I had been just, I read my Bible every day. I prayed every day. I did a lot of those things. But I was not a soul winner for Jesus. I was leaving the best part of my spiritual life barren. Yes, as you and I begin to think about this topic, good, better, and best, and I think it's the best lesson I've ever heard in my life. As we think about this, we know that in the Scripture there is an example of this good, better, and best. We see Martha. Martha is a perfect example of the good and the better. We first see Martha in Luke 10. And as we see her, she's busy, 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 busy about the house. Now, when I see Martha, I see me. She's rushing around that house just as busy as can be. Now, Jesus loved to come to Mary and Martha's house because when he came here, he could get away from the crushing multitudes of people. He could find rest and contentment. But here he comes, and here is Martha. Rush, rush, hustle, bustle, get around, and why not? Jesus is coming to dinner. I'd be frustrated too. Now she comes to Jesus and she complains to Jesus. I want you to know carefully, Jesus does not condemn Martha for taking care of the household duty. He doesn't tell her not to take care of them. He doesn't condemn her for not taking care of, for taking care of tending to the meal. But what the Scripture tells us is Martha was cumbered. Cumbered. What does the word cumbered mean? Webster tells us that cumbered means troubled, hindered, burdened. Martha was cumbered about much serving. If you and I could have been there and listened to Jesus talk to Martha, I think it would sound kind of like this. Martha, 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 what in the world are you rushing around so? Don't you realize that you can sit down and talk with Jesus with me today? Well, now, Martha, I'd as soon have a sandwich. I'd as soon have a snack. Come on. Now, don't you see? Mary has made the choice that is best. Yes, you and I are cumbered so many times. We decide Jesus here did not condemn. He didn't tell Mary that she shouldn't come and help Martha, ever. But he loved Martha enough to tell Martha this, and this is what I want to tell you ladies today. If a decision has to be made, we must discern what is best. You know, I allowed my life to become cumbered. I love basketball. Now, y'all may not like basketball like I do, but I love basketball. I'm one of these kind that can go in and watch a basketball game and not know either team is playing. And dearly love it. And not just watch one game, I watch three or four. Well, then, I also have three daughters who are very, very good basketball players. And I love to see those girls play basketball. And as a mother, I need to watch those girls play basketball. But that means 4 nights a week, I have basketball games. I found myself working my personal working schedule around my basketball games instead of serving the Lord first. I had allowed myself to be cumbered. Now, I didn't say I cut out those basketball games, but I revamped my schedule. I scheduled any Bible study that I could have immediately following the girls' game, and I denied myself the boys' game because I had an obligation to be there when my children were performing. But I'm saying, ladies, we can't allow our lives to become so cumbered that we cannot serve the Lord. We must learn to discern. We see Mary and Martha again in John 12, and I just want to hit that briefly. It's a time of sadness. Lazarus has died. And what do we see Martha doing? She can't wait. They've sent for him to come, but he hadn't got there, so she rushes out to the next city to see him. First, Mary. Mary is sitting alone silently in the home. Jesus sends for Mary. Mary comes, and as Mary comes, she says the very same thing that Martha said. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But then, what happens? Mary begins to weep, and our Lord weeps too. No, the crowd thinks he's weeping because Lazarus died, but he's not weeping because Lazarus died. He's weeping because here is a woman who has learned to discern what's good, what's better, what's best, and he weeps with her. I just wanted to hit that briefly. The next time that we hear, now that was in John 11, I think I said 12, excuse me. The next time we hear of Mary and Martha is in John 12. There is another dinner going on in Bethany. It says that Mary and Lazarus were there, and it says, and Martha was serving. That's all it says about Martha. Now, where's Mary? If you'd ask Martha, I'll tell you what she said. She's not in the kitchen. I'll guarantee you, Mary wasn't in the kitchen. She wasn't helping. But where is Mary? Mary is anointing our Lord's feet for burial. Mary is preparing him to die. Yes, you and I must learn to discern when a thing has to be done and when it has to be moved. When we have to move out for the Lord. And we have to move out for the Lord. Let's take a look now at the ideal woman as found in Proverbs 31. What makes this woman ideal? Now, we hear lesson after lesson after lesson on the ideal woman in Proverbs 31. But what makes this woman an ideal woman? What makes her our example for a perfect woman? I say the answer is she is organized. You say, now, the scripture pat doesn't say a thing more about that woman being organized. Well, ladies, if you don't believe she was organized, you weave your own material, you sew your own clothes, you cook for a large household, you plant a garden, you purchase a field, you make garments to sell to the public, you help with the poor, and you be a teacher and do it unorganized. You can't do it. You have got to be organized. This is the key to success. If you want to be a successful wife, if you want to be a successful mother, if you want to be a successful teacher, if you want to be a successful soul winner, you've got to be organized. All right, now you say, okay, Pat, you say be organized. Well, how are we going to get organized? Ladies, plan your work. Plan your work. None of you women fail to plan. But you
women will fail because you did not plan. I want you to plan your schedule. It may mean that, I know, now you wash every day, but you need one day you do the big amount of washing, that you tend to that household work. I have a day in my life that I do all of my household chores. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have to do them again and again and again. I'm fortunate. I have $3 to help me, and I use those dollars. But I plan me a schedule, and in that schedule, I set me aside a day for personal work for my Lord. Now, I am flexible with that day. There are times when that day must be changed. But I set aside at least one day a week that I will spend serving my Lord. You say, I haven't got time. Ladies, you go to the beauty shop. Now, I don't have time to go to the beauty shop. But most of you have time to go to the beauty shop. You've got time to do a lot of the things you want to do. If you want to serve the Lord, you've got time to set a day aside for Him. And I suggest that you set a day aside to serve the Lord. But now, as we're organizing our schedule and as we're planning out our life, there is a vital thing for you to plan in that time. I want you to plan some time alone with Jesus. Now, this woman in Proverbs 31, the Bible says that she got up early in the morning before daylight. Can you all hear me in the back? Okay. They said that this woman in Proverbs 31 got up before daylight. Now, don't leave. Wait a minute. I'm not advocating that you ladies get up before daylight. I'm saying that you've got washing machines, sewing machines, you've got supermarkets. You don't have to get up before daylight. But if necessary, get up before daylight. I happen to like to get up before daylight, but I'm kind of weird anyway. But now, you may have some days you have to get up. But let's use our time wisely. Now, I want to get back to what I was going to say. As you're planning this time, I want you to plan some time alone with Jesus. This is of utmost necessity to you as a wife, as a mother, and as a soul winner. In the little book that is called, I can't even remember the name of it now, in the little book that's called Pearls from the Sea, or something like that. I can't remember right now. But anyway, it's Gifts from the Sea. That's what it is. It tells the story of a water pitcher. And it compares this water pitcher to a woman in her busy activity. All day long, she's pouring out that goodness. All day long. But there comes a time when the pitcher has to be refilled. Ladies, the water's no good as long as it stays in the pitcher. You can fill her up all day, but if you don't pour out, it's not worth a dime. So you're going to have to use what you've obtained, but you're going to have to be refilled. I personally like to be refilled early in the morning before my family gets up, but that's just my personal need. You may like it middle of the day. Now, sometimes if I have a rough schedule, I may go ahead and need a refill job about noon. But fill that pitcher up, but don't let that water get stale. Pour it out. Pour it out. Go about doing your work each day. There's a term we use in talking about soul winning that's called personal work, and this is one of my favorite terms because it is exactly that. It is work. W-O-R-K, work. And it is personal work. It's work you must do personally. I love the word personal work. I think it is the greatest word we can use in soul winning. You know, there's not anything any sadder than for a person to awaken gray-headed, wrinkled, and old to the fact that they have lived an unproductive life, that they have only used half of the talent that God has given them. You know, a wise man once told his son, nothing is ever accomplished without work. If I leave you with nothing but the will to work, I'll leave you with the most priceless gift. May you and I never lose the joy of working for our Lord. All right, Pat, you keep saying we need to do this soul, but where are we going to begin with soul work? We're soul saving. Where are we going to begin? Soul winning, like charity, begins at home. Soul winning, like charity, begins at home. What are you doing with your children? Are you teaching your children to be soul winners? Are you training your children to be pole winners? You know, there's an expression that I just love. It says the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And this is true. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You know, the way we train our children, what they see us do, what they hear us say, they're going to be just like it. I was coming home one night. I also sell insurance a little bit along, raise parakeets, and do a little bit of everything else. But I was coming home one night and went on an insurance call and taking a little girl with me. Oh, this made a real good sale. She's real excited. And we're coming in. She says, "Ooh, Mom, when I grow up, I'm going to be an insurance salesman and a Bible school teacher and a mother." You know what? That's what that little girl will probably be. My husband has asked my children from the time they could talk, "Who are you going to be when you grow up?" And they answer back, "Daddy, I'm going to be a Christian wife and a Christian mother." That's what we need to be training our children to do. I was awakened, though, to a sad reality of one time that I hadn't really been training my children like I ought to. I had been seen to it that they read their Bibles every day. Every morning before they leave for school, we ask them, "Did you pray this morning?" But I had never allowed them to learn the joy of soul winning for Jesus. I was like Eli. I was so busy trying to get out and teach others that I wasn't training them. God willing, I am correcting that. My two older girls are both successful soul winners for Jesus. They've enjoyed the experience of having saved others. My younger girl assists me in Bible classes. But ladies, we must be training our children to be soul winners. You know, we need more women like Lois and Eunice. The Bible tells us that Timothy had an active, living faith, that it was a sincere, living, acting faith, that it was first found in his grandmother, Lois, and second in his mother, Eunice. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Many of you are bus workers and many of you are Bible school teachers. These two great areas are finally awakening to the fact that they are places where we can save souls. Bible school teachers are finally realizing that we don't just need to teach that Adam and Eve were the first man and woman, but we need to be teaching these children the plan of salvation, exposing them to becoming Christians. Some children will grow up and the only thing they'll ever know about the plan of salvation is what they learn in a Bible school. You must use your Bible school to help save these souls. Also, on our bus program, I think that there's not any greater opportunity, and I know all of y'all are aware of it, than being able to use our bus program. I'd like to tell you a little personal experience that I had. And by the way, the girl that I'm telling this experience about is in the audience today. I met Susie Brown 7.5 years ago, and I loved Susie Brown. I wanted Susie to become a Christian, and I loved her sister, Lily. I began a college meeting with her, and I showed 2 film strips, and I failed totally. I could not reach Susie Brown, but I still loved Susie Brown, and I wanted more than anything to see her become a Christian. For 7 years, I've knocked on Susie Brown's, well, 6 years now, because she's a Christian now. I'll tell the end before I get there. I knocked on Susie Brown's door, and when I knocked on Susie Brown's door, and I'd open the door, you all seen that look she'd give me. She was tired of me coming to her house. And I knew she was tired of me coming to her house. I'd say, "Susie, sure would like to have you sit in church." And Susie'd say, "Well, we might." She'd say, "We've got enough food." Now, Susie was tired of me coming to her house. But I kept on going, but I still couldn't reach Susie. And I had reached the point of believing I'd never reach Susie. But we got a bus behind. And we started taking that bus, and Susie's got a little freckled face, the cutest little boy you ever saw. And he wanted to ride our bus. Well, he was in my Bible class, and also at the same time, there was another couple in town, and their children started riding our bus, and they were friends with Sandy and Susie. Well, the kids were in my Bible class, and in our Bible class, we prayed by name for the parents who are not members of the church. Midnight Knight said, "If you want something, ask the Lord." I want those children's parents to be Christians, and we pray by name. We pray and say, let Sammy and Susie learn the truth. Let Pat and Jerry learn the truth. Pat and Jerry became real interested. And I began, Eva Miller and I began studying with Pat and Jerry. And before long, they were about ready to obey the gospel. So then we began, she began, and Kenny kept saying, I'll go to church with me, I'll go to church with me. Well, you know, Susie tell Pat Baker no for 7 years. But she couldn't tell Kenny no for 2 weeks. She started coming to church. Today, they are both, she and her husband are both Christians. She has also been responsible for leading her sister, who I began to study with 7.5 years prior, to the Lord. Don't give up. Use this bus program. Pray for the children's parents on that bus program. We've got to have faith in prayer. We've got to believe that God will answer us if we want to save souls. About a year and a half ago, I was having one of my quiet morning times, and I was studying about Lydia. Now, sometimes I get kind of far out on my thinking, and I got thinking, well, you know, now that sure does sound like just a group study Lydia was having. I don't see why I couldn't have a group study in my home. So I thought, well, now, when we go to camp, one of the most successful ways we study is group study. And when you go to school, they put them out in little groups. How does a psychiatrist treat problems, people with problems? They have group therapy. So I thought, this must work in a home. So I began a Bible class in my home. The class started with, I have my right arm, and she's in the audience this morning, her name is Eva Miller. And Eva and I began this class, and we began having these girls come in with us. Some of them were new converts. Some of them were out of duty, hadn't been coming to church for years. So we began to have, we'd bring a salad, we'd have our lunch together, then we'd have a Bible study.